As we get into Mark chapter 4, I've been kind of digging into this, and my goal is, you know, this is mine, but the Lord may have other words. I'm trying to get us just right between 4 and 11 to get to Palm Sunday for our victorious, triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. I'm trying to get it in it. There's so many here to pick from. But this one I've done before, but I just couldn't skip over it. You know what I mean? This parable that Jesus shares of the sower and the seed is really more about the soil that's receiving the seed, right? But yet much of the focus as well is on the sower. So as we look at this parable today, I want us to just kind of dig in, and I know it's somewhat familiar, so I may not spend quite as much time in examining the soils in this, because I actually preached on this topic out of one of the other Gospels, I think it was Matthew, that I think I did this about a year ago, so it's still somewhat fresh, but I want us to dig in again is that we have been watching Christ, and Mark gives us that unique angle that he doesn't just dig into what the people are doing, but we get a rare glimpse, if you will, of the Lord Jesus and the humanity of who he is, but yet we can't help but notice the power of the Spirit of God working in and through him. And now this is something I want to emphasize one more time, and again, we are actually in FBI, our Faith Bible Institute. We are now going through the Gospels right now, and so we've been digging in this, and then one thing I want us to understand is that when Jesus came to the earth, he was all God. He was so much God as if he has never been man. God never stopped. Jesus never stopped being God. He never stopped and gave up all of his deity. What he did lay aside some of his characteristics, if you will, the deity and the power and all that he came so that he wouldn't override and that you couldn't say that he was a man, but he laid that aside so that he could be a man, but he never stopped being God. Do you understand that? And so when we see that everywhere he went, everywhere he walked, he was God and is God, never stopped being that, but yet he was also all man. Well, why was that? To be an example for us. And when he came to the baptism and he was baptized of John the Baptist and the Spirit of the Lord descended from heaven as a dove, first of all, it was fulfilling a prophecy. Secondly, it was an He was and is the Son of God. He's the one that Israel is waiting for. Also to tell John, this is the Messiah. This is the Lamb of God. And so as that happened, the Spirit of God filled Jesus to carry out the ministry and the work that he was to do. That's exactly what he calls us to do. Now for us, we are empowered by the Holy Spirit on the day of salvation. Because if you do not have the Spirit of God, you are not a child of his. And that's a distinguishing factor that we are a child of God, is that his Spirit dwells within us. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit in that we know that we are the children of God. He has given us the authority, the power to become the sons of God. This is nothing of our doing, but this is all of him and the regeneration that the Spirit of God brings to us, the power working in and through us to give us life and to make us what we are to be. So we also are empowered by the Spirit of God to follow in obedience, to become a disciple of Christ and to follow him. And so as we look at this, as Jesus is walking along in life, he is fulfilling the Father's will by the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Now, does it say that he had to have the Holy Spirit? It's just that he's already one with the Holy Spirit, and so therefore he submitted perfectly and completely to the Holy Spirit in order to fulfill God the Father's law and purpose and all that he had for him for the redemptive plan of salvation that was from the very beginning to complete it because you and I could not. So when we look at this, we become to the understanding is that we're watching a perfect man live a perfect life so that he could become the perfect sacrifice so that you and I could be presented to the Father without sin. As we just heard, just when I realized how guilty I was, mercy came in. And that's speaking of the salvation of Christ. But yet, you know what? As dramatic as that song makes it seem, he's been here all along. And that takes us even deeper, doesn't it? And they said, well, you know, that mercy, it's ready when I need it. Be cautious. Because, you know, one of the greatest driving forces, and Jesus kind of reflects on this in the parable of the sower and the seed, is that one of the most driving forces that we need a Savior is that we realize a judgment is coming. And until we lock into that and acknowledge that, there is no motivation, is there? We think we have all the time in the world. There's no sense of urgency to be driven to the Lord. How many of you had heard the sirens and everything going off? Was there a kind of an urgency to get downstairs? I heard some that said, well, you know, I wasn't down there and I was kind of watching outside. And then when I felt the pressure change and I think blowing through the yard, I figured it might be best I get downstairs. You know, there's things that motivate us. Well, unfortunately, in the world and the society we live in today, we don't want to hear anything negative. We don't want to hear anything bad. We don't want to hear anything that makes me feel uncomfortable. And then they shut their mind and they shut their hearts off to things that are direction and instruction and correction in righteousness. I just quoted that. That's what the Word of God is to us. When we shut our hearts and minds off and we're no longer receiving the Word, we become the ground where the seed fell on the wayside. So let's get into the text. We're going to read. I'm going to read verses 1 through 12. We're going to kind of go down, I think, eventually down to verse 20. But I want us to start with chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "And again, he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat, and he sat in it on the sea, and the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teachings, 'Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed, that some of the seed fell by the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced, some 30-fold, some 60, some 100. And he said to them, 'He who has ears, let him hear.' But when he was alone, those around him, when the 12 asked him about the parable, and he said to them, 'To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God. But to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them.'" We've become accustomed to see that when Jesus is teaching, that he tends to draw a big crowd, doesn't he? The miracles that he has been doing is drawing attention, and people know that he is exactly what he says that he is. Now, as we had seen last week, many of the leaders and the scribes and the Pharisees were not willing to accept that, but whether or not they were willing to accept, Jesus still is. Jesus is still accomplishing his work and the purpose that God the Father has upon his life. And I'm thankful that Jesus didn't give up because he wasn't popular. And so as a child of God, I encourage you also to continue in perseverance and faithfulness, whether or not you feel comfortable or popular. It's not the very basis of our faith. It's not the purpose of our faith. We have a calling. We have a purpose. So go. And as you go, go ye therefore into all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, teaching them to observe whatsoever I have commanded you. We have a mission, do we not? We have a mission, and there is opportunity for us to teach others. You know, so many times people think that, well, I am just not qualified. I don't have all the answers. Guess what? There's only one that had all the answers. And he died on the cross as our Savior, and he arose from the grave, and he's at the right hand of the Father. But you know what he also said is that as I go away, I'm going to send a comforter that he may be with you, and he will bring to your remembrance those things that I have taught you. My friend, we need to depend upon the Holy Spirit just as Jesus does and just as Jesus did. We depend upon the Holy Spirit to give us what we need at that time and at that moment. We're not trying to convince the world that we're something. We're convincing the world that Jesus is everything. And sometimes as a teacher, we just simply need to share with others what we have. Sometimes you just need to know a little bit more of Scripture and have an understanding and that you can share what you know. So often we think that, well, I need to know everything before I share. You just need to be faithful with what you have right now. Maybe it's just a testimony. The woman at the well didn't have all this training and teaching in theology. She wasn't even a student of FBI. But she went into the town and said, "Could this not be the Christ? He's told me all that I've ever done. Could it not be him?" That's all she said. A testimony. That's it. If that's what you have, share it. If that's what you've got, go and share it. You have a mission. You have a message. You know, Jesus' teaching was so popular in that he began teaching in parables. He hadn't been doing this a whole lot, but now it's enough that the disciples are like, "Why are you teaching just in parables now?" The popular teaching of the Lord Jesus is that it is a good teaching and it's seasonable in that it fits in everyday life. The application of it, the attainment, but also he teaches in such a way that it's easy for people to reach, but yet it requires them to seek deeper for understanding. Jesus was just absolute perfect in the intelligence of what he had, but yet so often people think that being an intelligent teacher is to talk above everybody else's heads, that they can't understand what's going on. Well, it doesn't fulfill James of helping us to be hearers only, but be ye doers of the word. So tell me what I'm supposed to do according to God's word. And that's exactly what Jesus did in giving these parables. It's a parable, you know, that's my second point. Why was it that Jesus was teaching in parables? Well, simply, a parable is a earthly teaching paralleled with spiritual truths. It's been said, and I don't know exactly where it came from, but more or less a parable is an earthly story with a spiritual message. He was teaching things that they could relate to and then opening their understanding to spiritual truths that they didn't understand. And so sometimes it would require them to dig deeper. So why is it that he's using these? Well, when we looked in the scriptures there in chapter 4, verse 11, he made a comment. As he answered them, they asked him, "Well, why are you teaching with parables?" And he says, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables." He said, "Now you have come, you have trusted, you come believing, and now I will reveal these mysteries to you." Now, mystery simply means a secret or a revealed truth. Now, many of these things that we find, we'll read about mysteries in the New Testament. In fact, Jesus even commented that many of these things that I reveal to you, those in the Old Testament, the prophets, they longed to see these things and they never could because it was not time yet. But now that I'm with you, I am able to reveal these truths to you. And so there's things that we must depend upon God to reveal to us, and he does so in our Bible study and the reading of his word as the Spirit of God guides us into understanding as we focus upon the context of what he's giving us, not making it our own, not twisting it to fit what I feel comfortable with, or even twisting it to fit the trends and the ideas of the day. It breaks my heart over and over when I hear people to say, "Well, the Bible is just not relevant." How is it that you take something that is infinite, eternal, holy, and perfect, and make it relative to a broken, ungodly, evil, selfish, self-destroying society? How does that work in your mind? It's the most ridiculous comment that we could ever make. But it comes because we simply don't understand what God's word is. It's God-breathed. It comes right from the perfect source. Many try to say, "Well, it's just men that have been writing." My friend, that's not true, because there's never a document that's been more criticized, examined, and torn apart and has stood the test of time in every way. Then they try to say, "Well, it's not historically accurate." Many things that they can't find haven't been discovered, and about 30 years later, we dig it up. "Oh, there it is. Oh, the name, the king, the place. Oh, it's everything. Oh, okay." But you never see him come back and say, "Well, the Bible was true and I wasn't right." You never see that, do you? So can I encourage you, just accept the truth. But you have to prove it for yourself. You have to study the word. You have to see that it's true. They understood that Jesus is true and they followed him. And so because of that faithfulness, because of that submission to the teacher, the one true teacher, he begins to reveal even deeper truths. You know, sometimes we want God to answer all of our questions, but yet we never trust him and follow him and obey him. Why is that? Because we want it my way. I want it when I want it. I want it when I feel like I need it, not what he wants when he wants. Do you understand what I'm saying, folks? It's surrendering to the one true teacher and allowing him to teach us his way, because it is always the best way. God calls us to hear his word thoughtfully, to engage our minds and our hearts accurately in understanding what he says, and then be willing to receive it in our hearts. Be ready, because when you receive it in your heart, it may change the way you think. It may change what you do. It may even change where you go. But that is the attitude of how we must approach God's word. It's important for believers to effectively hear and study the word that we may seek deeper understanding. Here, these men have been walking with Jesus all this time. And they say, well, why are you teaching in parables? Why is it so confusing? And then, by the way, what did that parable, what did that last one mean to you and should mean to us? Even they had to ask for understanding. We all do. He's revealing eternal truths to broken people. And glory be to God that he's willing to spend the time. Have you ever had that? That's one thing that I can say, is I had a dad that was willing to spend time with me. You know, I ran into a lot of guys that their dads wouldn't spend time with them. It wasn't around or whatever the case was. I don't know what their situation was. But I can say I had a dad that would spend time. There were so many things that we'd work on, and I'd mess it up, or I'd give him the wrong tool, or I'd go to the shed, and he'd say, okay, now get this tool. I can't find it. It's right in front of my face. It's right there on the bench, but I couldn't find it. And he gets so aggravated. He's like, it's right there. How can you not see that? But he would spend time. I know how to work on things. Some things, I know how to work on it just enough to make a bigger mess and then have to call somebody else to fix it. There's some things that we can do. He'd take me hunting. He'd take me fishing. And I know all those things because he spent the time. Can you imagine how difficult it is that Jesus has to come down to the depths of who we are and where we are and try to teach eternal things? Can you imagine the patience that is required there? Much more than I've ever exercised. But he came. He came to walk among us, to walk with us, to teach us, to reveal the truths of God, to reveal the heart of God. Think of that for a moment. He's willing to reveal how much he loves us. He's willing to reveal all that he's willing to do for us, all that he wants to do in and through us. And he's going to make it all possible, even when we're doubting, even when we're questioning. Even the disciples, they were fighting back and forth at different times. One time, they were all discussing, well, who's going to be the best one? Well, God loves me most. You ever had the kids that do that? My kids still joke around about that. Well, I'm the favorite. No, I'm the favorite. And it's like, you guys are ridiculous. But we do the same thing to God. And he still has patience with us. He still allows us to work through the difficulties and work through the challenges. I skipped the last part of verse 12. He quotes, so it says, seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing that they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them. He's quoting Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. And when he's quoting this, Isaiah is being, he's right at the very beginning of his calling, and he says, who can I send to Israel? And Isaiah goes, here am I, send me. Now this was after he's seen the Lord, and he had a vision of the Lord, and he's like, oh, I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't go. And then an angel takes a coal from the altar and touches lips and say, I've cleansed your mouth. Now you're ready to go. And he said, well, here am I. Send me. And so we look at this, and then God says, look, you're going to go, and you're going to speak, but they're not going to hear. Or you're going to teach them, but they're not going to listen. And they're going to rebel against me. They're going to reject you because of me. He said, you got a message. You got a great ministry. But they won't listen to a thing you have to say. That's not a great calling to have, is it? But well, why was God going? Why was God sending Isaiah? He already knew that they were going to reject him so that he might show his mercy once again, offering grace one more time, showing that he truly is a God of love. He is love. It is his character. It's who he is. And so he sends him. And he's not saying that they cannot understand and perceive, but he said, I know when you go, they won't. Because I know where they are. Their hearts are hard, they're rebelling, and they refuse to listen. Have you ever got to a place in life you just refuse to listen? I have. Oh, just had my mind made up. I was so strong and confident in my ignorance, you couldn't believe how confident I was and just inaccurate at the moment. Can you relate? Oh, I just knew I had it. And then I look back, oh, good grief, that's embarrassing. But praise the Lord, somebody woke me up. It's tough to take, isn't it? Oh, best thing that ever happened. To walk in deceit and confusion. So let's look on my third point, receiving the Word of God. So now Jesus lays out for them, what is it that I was trying to teach you in this parable? So notice, there were many that heard the parable and they're like, oh yeah, that's pretty cool teaching. He's a great teacher and I'm going home. Nothing changed. Some of them, woo, Jesus, great, man. I'm going to go find him for the next one. But I'm not going to trust him and change my life, you know? So Jesus is saying, look, I'm the sower. I'm given the word. I'm given the truth. But look, people respond in different ways. And so he lays it out. Verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all parables? He said, you got to seek the Lord for this understanding. The sower sows the word. Now, this is what Jesus has been doing. This has been a part of what Jesus, his ministry was. He was sowing the word. And so as he does, as he goes, that's the same message that we use. That's the same example that we follow. So then it says in verse 15, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. So he gives us the example of the stony or the wayside. And the wayside, that's letter A, is the calloused heart. Now, in one of my studies, they kind of labeled, and this has been the easiest way for me to remember these, and so that's why I'm sharing it with you, is that it's a calloused heart. An individual that comes to God, and they've already got their mind made up, they've already rejected God, and there's nothing you can say to convince me different. That's a hard heart. But can I tell you, that's the heart will be destroyed. You remember Jesus said that all those who come to me, either they will be broken or they'll be crushed. Oh, that sounds quite violent, doesn't it? He said, this stone will fall upon them and crush them. What is it? He's talking about Jesus. He said, you got two choices. Either come and humble yourself and allow God to grind you down and make you what he wants you to be. Or just allow the stone, the truth of God's word, to fall upon you and crush you in judgment. There's only two choices. That's all there is. Sometimes we think that, well, I'm the master of my own destiny. I hear that over and over and over. And I ask them, I say, if you're the master of your destiny, then how can you keep yourself from getting cancer? How can you keep yourself from being in a car accident and killed and lie in the bed being a vegetable and you can't move and you can't talk? If you're the master of your own destiny, then why is it that you're not financially better off than you are right now? Why don't you just have everything? Oh, well, it doesn't quite work like that. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way in the spiritual realm either. But so often people will come with their mind made up. I know what I'm doing and I'm not going to listen. And unfortunately, you know what happens is that they'll hear the truth. They have opportunity. God came and presented his word. He sent one to send the word, but they rejected immediately. They heard the truth. They had opportunity. And that opportunity is stolen away almost immediately. You know who that is? Satan. There's so many things that run through our minds that we argue against God, we reject God, and then when the truth comes, oh, you know, that might make sense, but I don't know. I learned this, and I heard this, and I heard this, and we just kind of forget about it. And then Satan comes in and takes that truth and removes it from memory, and your opportunity is gone. It wasn't God's fault. But your heart wasn't ready to receive the truth. And Satan made sure that you didn't move on it because you rejected it. Do you understand that, church? You're in a battle. Oh, you think your mind is your own. You think your life is all your own. You think all these, you're doing this all by yourself. My goodness, can I beg you to wake up? There's only one that's in control, and that's God himself. And his desire is to draw you to himself. But he's not going to force you. He offers that love, but it's your responsibility to respond to his teaching. God warns us of a hard heart, doesn't he? In Psalm 95, verse 7, he said, for he is our God, and we are his people of his pasture, the sheep of his hands. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter my rest. What a terrible place to be, amen? So the next one it talks about is the stony ground. The stony ground, he says, these likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and they have no root in themselves, so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. See, the ground there was very rocky, a lot of limestone. Sometimes just a thin layer of dirt on top. The seed will go, the sun warms it up very quickly, it pops up fast. Oh, they're enthusiastic. Oh, they're all excited. But the first trial that comes in their life, I'm done with this. Or maybe even when they go back home and they find all the opposition and people making fun of them and they have no root. It says they have no root. What is that meaning? They didn't continue in the word. This was just an emotional response. Folks, this is one thing that is just, my heart is on guard all the time, is that so often people make an emotional response. Oh, they're just so excited about God for a while, and then after about 6-7 months, maybe a year, you don't see or hear. What happened? It wasn't a genuine salvation. Do you understand that? They did not receive the Word of God. They were not transformed. They were not regenerated. It was just an emotional hype that they made up in their own minds, and they had no stability because the Spirit of God was not within them to persevere through the challenges and the difficulties. You know what? Those that are just emotionally responding to God will not last. You know why? Because there's no strength. There's no support. There's no Spirit guiding them through the difficulties. This is why I don't get up here and just hype and push the gospel and get you all hyped up and make an emotional decision. Folks, I want you to make a decision for life, and you're going to have to suffer through it. You're going to have to endure it. Jesus said that those that enter into the kingdom, they will do so through many trials and tribulations. It's a promise, so you might as well get it right. Don't try it on your own. If you don't have the Spirit of God motivating you and pushing you and giving you the strength that you need to overcome, my friend, you need to seek the Lord Jesus in a true salvation. I'm not trying to accuse you. I just want you to have the real thing. I want you to know the real thing. I want you to submit to the real thing. So it's the only way. So the next one is among thorns. Some of the seed fell among the thorns in verse 18. Now these are those who sown among the thorns and ones who hear the word and the cares of the world, deceitful of riches and then desire for other things, entering in, choked the word and became unfruitful. Oh, these were close too. Oh, they just seem to be on board. But then when it come time to actually be a disciple and turn on the world and follow the Lord Jesus, they just couldn't let it go. They wanted to mix. Well, I want to do what I want to do, but I'll follow Jesus when I'm ready. I'll just do it and, you know, I'll keep a few things here, what I want to do, worldly things, and then I'll do a few things that he wants to do. Can I tell you that Jesus said, come follow me. And those who will not take up their cross is not worthy of me. Why would he say that? Either you surrender to him fully or you don't surrender at all. Either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. There is no in between. We are not in control. We don't gauge what we do or how much we do. He came and he gave it all and he died completely, fully, perfectly for us to have salvation. He asked us to pick up the same cross that we may die fully to ourselves and follow him. Now, we're not going to do it perfectly as he did, but we will do it by the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us. If you're going to pick up that cross, pick up everything that goes with it. That's the challenge. So, I want to get down to the good ground, the cultivated heart. He talked about the good ground. These are the ones sown in the good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Here's something that those that were in that day, they would have went, wow, that's amazing. Because in their agricultural, you never got these percentages. Their ground was rough. They had weeds everywhere, rocks everywhere. To get this kind of produce, even 30-fold, was just almost unheard of in their production. Now, you know, in our day and age today, especially here in Missouri, my goodness, we've got engineered seeds and they use fertilizers, and man, we're growing seeds out of the side of trees, you know? We have been very blessed. It may not be the most healthy food that we're growing, all this genetic change seeds and things like that, but another topic for another day, but we are blessed that the produce that we have, they did not have that. So God, to make a claim, is that those that have good ground and receive my word and receive the teaching, we're going to see an abundance of crops. We're going to see an abundance in a life. Can I tell you, it's time for the church to be that good crop. It's time for the Lord's church to be willing to hear and accept God's word to the fullest, that we dig and we come back to him as the disciples did. God, explain to me how I am to live for you. Whatever it may cost, wherever we may have to go, may we be that good crop, that every time we come to hear God's word, that we're not waiting until this morning to get ready, but we've been getting ready all week long. That you've been praying for the pastor, praying for your own heart, setting aside all of those things that are keeping you from God's word and keeping you from surrendering to God's word. Get them out of the way. Get rid of the thorns. Get rid of the weeds. Get our hearts right. Get our mind open and be ready to receive what God has prepared for us. And then the sower. The sower goes and he sows the word, more or less the gospel. And that's the last one I want us to see, is that it's exactly what Jesus did. But how is it that we share? Now, Jesus was referring to himself as the sower, but I believe he is setting a standard for us to follow as well. So how much, why is it that we must share? Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Now, Paul is talking about Israel here. He's heartbroken for Israel that they rejected the Christ as a nation. But it reminds us that God has not forgotten his people, but yet they need to hear the gospel. So how is it that they, on him whom they have not believed, and then how shall they believe in him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. My friend, we are to sow the seed, to do so liberally. We are to do so that others may hear. Do you realize that there are opportunities that God will give us, and that if we don't speak, that's an opportunity that we have robbed of our friends and our family and our community? There is no greater burden upon the shoulders of the church today than to share the gospel. Share the gospel and then disciple those who have come. Also, we're ambassadors for Christ. We speak on behalf of Christ. We represent him. Think of this. As we go sowing, we must go as Christ would go. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. He says, look, when we appeal as if God is pleading through us with love, with compassion, with a drive and a passion like no other. Yes, we know it's going to come at a cost, but we're ready to sacrifice it all just as he did. But more than that, as we give the message, we also give the answer. For he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus is that one can lead you into everlasting life. Folks, isn't it exciting that you go with the message, but you already have the answer? You already have the solution? This is not a sales tactic. This is just a revelation of truth. We must sow prayerfully. This is the last one I want you to hear. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. Do we go prayerfully? You know, oftentimes when we go on our own strength, we go on our own memory, we go on our own devices, many times we're not successful because the Spirit of God isn't there. Have you ever thought of that, church? When I come and stand before you on a Sunday morning, I have to seek the Lord to fill me and give me what He wants, or it's just a bunch of empty words that have no meaning and no purpose. But when the Spirit of God is here, He guides and He directs. And often, sometimes I'll hit a topic and you come back and say, "Oh, Pastor, when you said this or that, it just meant so much to me." And I'm thinking, I don't remember saying that. I'm not discouraged in that. I'm encouraged because I know the Spirit of God is working in you and me. Now, if it's off context and out of line with God's Word, we're going to have to investigate. But when it's a positive and it's driving you personally to a deeper faith in God, I think, praise the Lord that you're working and it's not me. My friend, as we go into the community around us, there's a powerful battle that's going on. But Jesus says, "All power has been given unto me. In heaven and earth, go ye therefore." We go on His power.